Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm John Wegmar. I'm one of the elders here at the church. I'll give you the two-minute autobiography of my life. I grew up on a dairy farm in northern Michigan. By the time I was 10 years old, I pretty much knew two things. One is that I could trust God to lead me, and I knew that he was real. And the second thing was, I kept praying to him that I did not want to be a dairy farmer. I did not want to be getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning on Christmas, going out into northern Michigan winters to milk cows. And they didn't care what day of the year was. So, but the Lord took care of me. He had a plan. He made me an engineer. And he brought me, after college, I came down to Dixon and worked for the Illinois Department of Transportation. And so I've been in Dixon now for 45 years, 43 years of that. I worked for the Department of Transportation again, building bridges and highways before I retired 2 years ago. I've been coming to Faith Assembly for 44 years. Came here one Sunday and knew this is where God wanted us to be, and we've been here for 44 years. And he has blessed us here. You know, I heard somebody say, well, John's preaching this morning. No, John doesn't preach. John's an engineer. I will share what the Lord has been telling me, a concept he's been teaching me and putting in my heart that I pray will be a blessing to you. Well, one of the things that the Lord has been teaching me is I enjoy going through Proverbs. Each January when we have a month of prayer, I go through one proverb a day. It works out really well. There's 31 days in January. There's 31 Proverbs. And I take notes as I go, and then I go back. But one of the ones that struck out to me recently is I also read daily. Just I don't read the whole chapter daily. It was Proverbs 27:12. So what I'm going to talk about is recognizing danger, because in Proverbs 27:12, it says, "The prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences." And in the King James, it talks about, it uses the word evil instead of danger. And so God is telling us that he wants us to look for danger and to take precautions for that. One of the things we need to recognize as we walk through this world is that Satan and the world want to destroy our relationship with God. I mean, that's what we were created for, was to have a relationship with God, to walk with him, to love our love of God and our love for God. And Satan wants to replace those. You know, people give him too much credit for some things, but he doesn't come right out and say, oh, why don't you go rob a bank? He likes to slide in and be sneaky about it. He'll ask you to, oh, why don't you just take that? You know, you can get a few extra dollars back on your tax return by fudging some numbers. He's going to get you to steal in other ways, not to go rob a bank. That becomes way down the road after you've really hardened your heart to God and what he's trying to say. We need to recognize that he's our opponent. He wants to hurt us, to damage us. And now that we're in the football season, I guess I'm going to use my football analogy of recognizing danger. The Bears, the Packers, everybody is starting their training camp. They do two things at training camp. One is they get physically ready to go. But the other thing is they prepare for their opponents. When that offensive lineman walks up to the line in the first game, he doesn't look across and say, oh, I didn't realize you were going to be the guy there. No, he knows who his opponent is. He knows what their tendencies are. He knows that when the defensive lineman lines up to the outside, he knows what he has to do to prevent that offensive lineman from ruining the play. When the quarterback walks up to the line, he has spent hours and hours studying and preparing to recognize what the danger is. He knows if he's going to throw a pass to Mary over here and there's two safeties headed that way, he's got to change the play because it's not going to work. It's going to result in danger or disaster. He has to know when the blitz is coming. the safety is coming up the line, there are signs that he looks for that say danger, and he has to take precautions so that he can be successful. And that's the same thing that we have to do. The Lord has told us to be prudent, to foresee danger, and then take precautions. So what are some of the things that we have to be careful of? If you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and this is a verse that we're all familiar with. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And again, that's what we were created for and what we want in our hearts, I believe, is to serve God, to love God, to know what he wants for us. And what Satan wants to do is he wants to distract us. He wants to bring things in between us and God. So God lets us know right away in the next verse, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not of the Father, but are of the world. God gives us three warning signs. Just like the quarterback who's got to be worried about the safety, he's got to be worried about where the linebackers are, he's got to be worried about how the defensive linemen are setting up, he has to be able to recognize the blitz. God has given us three areas. I mean, there's a lot of places that Satan gets to us, but there are three areas that we really need to be careful of. Webster Dictionary describes craving as a consuming desire. In the King James Version, it says, the lust of life, the lust of what we see, and the pride of life. And again, the term lust is an excessive desire. So I guess what I want to point out mostly is that all of these things that Satan uses to trick us, to get us sidetracked, God gave us the desire to enjoy all of them. All of them are good things. We just need to be able to discern at what point they become sin. How do we recognize when they're becoming excessive and perverted? For physical pleasure, God's given us a desire for food. We have a need for food. Enjoying food is wonderful. It becomes a problem when you go too far and when we become excessive, when food becomes an obsession, when it becomes gluttony is the term it uses in the Bible. Sleep. We all need sleep. Sleep is something we were designed for. But we have to be careful that sleep doesn't become a sign of laziness and all of a sudden you're putting things off because I have to satisfy my need for relaxation instead of what God has called me to do. God's made our bodies to feel good, to do things. But what happens then is when you take it to an extreme, when people get hooked on opioids, when people start taking drugs, the whole purpose is to feel good, but it goes beyond the limits that God has set for us. Sex is a wonderful thing that God created. It's got its place. He's got restrictions on it to make it what it's supposed to be. And in our world, it's become so perverted that it's become a stumbling block for a lot of people. The things we see. My wife and I went to Kroger's Friday afternoon. We had two things on our list that we went there specifically for. Unfortunately, they didn't have either of those. We walked out with four different items. We see things that we decide we want, and to spend $5 at Kroger's isn't a big deal. But when we get to the point where we're investing our time, our finances, and all our efforts on things that we don't need, then it becomes a problem. Instead of appreciating the things we see, we're coveting them, whether it's clothes, whether it's a new car, whether it's a new house. I've worked with people for years who their whole life was wrapped around making their house payment every month. Why? Because they had to have a huge house with a big yard and all kinds of things that they really didn't need and they couldn't afford. but it had become an obsession for them, and it controlled their whole life. The third area that we're warned about is pride. Being proud of your kids, being proud of your home and taking care of things, proud of who we are, our friends and our church. But when it becomes an obsession, it becomes a thing where I can do it myself. I don't need God's help. I don't need anybody's help because I can do it myself. And then the next step is you try to control God by what you do and how you do it. These are three areas that Satan has used us to sidetrack people from the beginning. Like I said, he wants us to ignore God, God's warnings, ignore the warning signs, and to break our relationship with God. So if you've got your Bible, if you want to flip back to the beginning, Genesis 3. This is where sin begins, in the Garden of Eden. And what happens is Satan slyly comes up to Eve, and he starts talking to her about how this tree that God said they weren't to eat from, how good it was, and that it would make her like God if she ate from that tree. So verse 6 in the King James says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." Satan approached her, and he does that a lot. All three warning signs were there, and Eve ignored them. Everything God had warned about, she ignored the warning signs. Like our quarterback, she got blitzed and got sacked. This is a side note, but the thing I find interesting is the Bible makes it very clear that Adam is the first one that sinned. And I think that's because Eve was deceived. She was tricked by Satan. Adam knew what he was doing. From then on, we all do things that we know we make excuses for and go on. So Satan, he is persistent. He uses the same tactics over and over again. I was reading a few weeks ago in Ezekiel. And if you want to turn to Ezekiel 16, I'll go there next. But Ezekiel is one of those books of the Bible that I have a hard time reading. It's because I feel like after I've got to about the third chapter, I've already read it three times. Ezekiel is listing all of the warnings that God gives him. And God tells him, tell the king of Edom this is what's going to happen to him. And tell the king of Egypt this is what's going to happen to him. And tell the leaders of Jerusalem. And it's the same thing over and over and over again. And I keep reading it because I figure, well, the Lord must want me to learn something from this. One of the stories in the Bible that we're all probably familiar with is Sodom and Gomorrah. So if I were to ask you, why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Everybody knows the answer to that. It's because of their homosexuality and perverted lifestyle they were living. But in Ezekiel, God tells us actually exactly why he destroyed Sodom. So if you go to verse 48 in Ezekiel 16, God is telling Ezekiel, go to Jerusalem and tell them why they're going to be destroyed. And in verse 48, he says, as surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, Sodom and her daughters were never as wicked as you and your daughters. And then in verse 49 and 50 says, Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. She was proud and committed detestable sins, so I wiped her out as you have seen. Sodom was pursuing physical pleasure for the wrong reasons, while ignoring the needs of others around them. And I think that's a key, is that we need to make sure we're not just pursuing what we want for ourselves personally and ignoring our spouse, our children. Again, I've had friends every year, he had to have the fanciest, newest snowmobile that would go faster than everybody else. And his kids rode a bicycle. The wheels kept falling off because he didn't have money for a bicycle because he had to have this big fancy snowmobile. We need to make sure that our priorities are right and that we're not ignoring those around us. Getting back to Sodom, they were denying God. In the New Testament, there are several times when the Bible talks about homosexuality or perversion of sin. And usually it's as the final step. The indication is that you've rejected God, you've rejected the creation, the way he made you. It's kind of like the last step in the process of ignoring God and saying, I'm God. And the God of the Bible doesn't exist. Satan used these three areas in Sodom. The last story I want to go to is in Luke chapter 4. We talked about how John gave us a warning of how Satan is going to tempt us. We saw how he tempted Eve. And so if you go to Luke 4, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to paraphrase it as I go. In my Bible, title says, The Temptation of Jesus. And this is the story that God gives us about he fasted, had gone into the desert. He had fasted for 40 days. He was tired. He was hungry. He was vulnerable. And so Satan decided, oh, now's the time to get to God's son. And that's what he's going to do to each of us. He's going to wait till we're vulnerable, when we're tired, and then he's going to try to distract us from what God wants us to do. And so if you read in verse 3, what's the first thing he does? He says, here, turn this rock into food. He knew he was hungry. He knew he was vulnerable. But Jesus knew that that's not what God wanted for him. God had a plan, and Jesus knew that it was not for him to turn rock into bread. And so he rejected and resisted Satan. Verses 5 to 7. The next thing he did is he took him up to a high point in a mountain. It says, so he could see all the kingdoms of the earth. All the kingdoms of the world were there. He wasn't trying to distract him with a new car. He wasn't trying to distract him with new clothes. He offered him the kingdoms of the world. Everything he could see. And again, it comes down to, all you have to do is worship me, and I will give you all these things. And that's what Satan wants to do to us. He wants us just to go after the things we see, the things we don't need, and to get distracted, to disobey what God wants us to do. And then in verses 9 and 12, it talks about how he took him to the high point of the temple and said, here, jump off. God has to do this. God has said, God has to protect. You can control God. All you have to do is just jump off the top of this temple. And again, what he was trying to do, he was appealing to Jesus' pride is what he was trying to say. Oh, yeah, I can make God do what I want him to do. So Satan is use the same tactics against Jesus as he did against Eve, as he does against us. So what happened when Eve ignored the warning signs and gave in to the temptation? She had to lie. There were more lies. There was more sin. And things progressively got worse. What happened when Jesus resisted the temptations? The last verse says, Satan left. This is kind of a sidetrack, but I find it very interesting in that same verse. It says, Satan left until the next opportunity came. So resisting is not a one-time event. It is a lifetime of decisions we need to make. You can resist Satan, but he's not going to give up until he has broken that bond between you and the Lord. And so he's going to keep coming at you. So you need to be alert. We need to be that prudent person that's looking for danger and realize that, oh, I can rejoice in today's victory, but you need to be careful again about tomorrow. Once we know the tendencies of our opponent, then we know what we can do about it. Just like that quarterback. He knows the linebacker is coming from one side. He's got options. He can roll to the other side. He can pass. He can call a different play at the line of scrimmage. We have to know what to do to avoid danger. Jesus used the word of God. We need to be focused on God's word. Study and obey it so that we know what our opponent is going to do. And God will give us the direction on how to defeat it. We need to look at our lives and be prepared. Are there areas where we've become excessively obsessed with something that's leading us down the path that will result in sin? You know, we need to be careful of what we really want and to know whether it's what God wants or not. So in summary, I'm just going to touch on each of these three areas again. For physical pleasure, we need to recognize when appreciating and enjoying food, relaxation, or the finances God has given us moves into a craving lust area where we ignore others with needs and put our enjoyment over the needs of others. It's something we just have to be careful of and evaluate when you're wanting something, whether this is really what God wants me to do. Wanting all the things that we see, going for things we see and want, even though we don't need them, can result in destroyed marriages, families, relationships. If we look back to, and again, just another story, David and Bathsheba is a story that's preached on multiple times. David seeing something that he wanted, and it led to lying, it led to murder. And that is an area in our society where people ignore what God says about being faithful, about being true to your spouse, and going for what you see, what you want, because it will make you feel better. Check your life and make sure that you're doing what God wants you to do. And then for pride, the indication in the Bible that Satan was probably the head angel. He was very important in the society of heaven, but he wanted more. He wanted to be God. And that's really the issue that comes up in our lives, is we want to be God with a small g in our own lives and ignore God with the big G, who knows better and has given us instruction. My challenge to all of you is, as we go through this life with its challenges, the challenge that God has given me is to be prudent, to know God's word and direction, to be on the lookout for when Satan and the world are trying to replace your love for God with the love of things that are a distraction. So let's stand and pray as we go. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your faithfulness to each one of us. Lord, you've directed us, you've called us. We all love you, Lord, and we want to make sure that we don't get distracted, that Satan can't drive a wedge between you and us, that Satan can't drive a wedge between each one of us and our family, our spouse, our friends. And so, Lord, I pray you would give us wisdom. Help us to watch what we do, what we want, and help us, Lord, to be a blessing to you and to others. And I thank you for your faithfulness in Jesus' name. Amen.